If you have a Bible with you and you would turn to the book of Psalms, we're going to be looking at Psalms 42, verses 1 through 6, the first part of verse 6. If you don't, the scripture's in your bulletin, along with some blanked out places, so that if you like to fill in the blanks, you're in luck. The psalmist in this part of the message talks about the idea that he was missing worship so bad, and he couldn't go to worship. Now, there's a all kinds of ideas about who this was about, whether it was about David when he was in exile running from Saul, or whether it was about the sons of Korah after their father had betrayed God and was killed because of that. And they were kind of looked down upon, and there were psalms that were written for the sons of Korah, who understood hardship and understood being kept from worship. And this morning I'd like to look at that, because I think that in America, way too often, we take the idea that publicly worshiping God together for granted. And I don't think that we're serious enough about how important that is. And sadly enough, sometimes we don't realize that until it's gone. And boy, what a sad thing that would be. God has made such a sacrifice for us, and that's why we worship. We gather together to celebrate that sacrifice that he's made for us. Jason, let's give this. Wow. Yeah, that's better, isn't it? Yeah. But what if we couldn't? What if we couldn't worship? What if we couldn't gather together as Christians like this? There are a lot that choose not to. But what if we couldn't? What if worship wasn't available to you and I? Wonder what that would look like. The psalmist wrote about that when worship wasn't available to him. And here's how he described that time. As the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I go and stand before him? Day and night have only tears for food, while my enemies continually taunt me, saying, where is this God of yours? Wouldn't that be an awful, I mean, I hope that you can catch in the poetry of the words what the psalmist was saying. It's obviously he was distraught, completely distraught, because he couldn't go to worship, and that he was kept from that. And you and I have that so much for granted. It's so available to us that I think that we miss the idea that could be taken away from us. We should never take public worship for granted. We're blessed in the United States of America because we can publicly worship God. We have the idea today, though, that if my feelings are more important than your beliefs, then your beliefs have to be kept quiet because my feelings trump everything. Have you noticed that that's a part of our society today? That feelings are everything. And that if someone's feelings are more important to them in their eyes and in the eyes of who they see around them, then your rights or your abilities are attacked. It's a sad thing that, feelings and how we embrace them trump everything today. Sin and the accountability for sin is offensive. And it hurts feelings. Sin and the consequences for that sin are even worse. And they hurt feelings even more. Matthew wrote this, in the book of Matthew, Jesus said this to his disciples. Listen to what he said. It's there in your bulletin. You can read it with me. Don't imagine that I came to bring peace to the earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. I've come to set man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Your enemies will be right there in your own household. There are many people who will keep you from worshiping God, and one of them is you. It will separate you from worshiping God. And the idea that there is one God that you can worship really goes against the grain for some people, because what they say is that, oh, you have privilege over me, or, oh, you can become something that I can't become. And we know that that's not what the gospel of Jesus Christ is about at all. But there are some people in our country that determined that one person ought to not earn more than another person because it's not fair and it could hurt their feelings. Or that you ought to not have the right to whatever because everybody doesn't have the right to do that. And I know that sounds noble on the outside, but do you remember what Jesus said? No one comes to the Father except through me. And if someone is trying to find Christ or trying to find salvation or a relationship with God without Jesus, then they're doing it the wrong way. And how many of you know that that hurts some people's feelings? And that is why Jesus said that I've not come to bring peace among you. I've come to bring something even better, even greater. But it will turn people against people. And it has for years and years and years. People will say something like, oh, so you think you're better than I am with your holier-than-thou attitude. Well, hopefully you've not presented a holier-than-thou attitude, because that's not at all what God wants us to present. But boy, some people get offended no matter what we say and how we say it, because it somehow hurts their feeling. Worship is something sacred. It's not political. Let me say that again. Worship is something that's sacred. It's not political. But people use politics to stifle it. They have for years with success. In the Bible times, over and over and over, they made it illegal to worship the one true God. And they persecuted people even unto death so that they couldn't worship God. In Europe, with the state churches, if you didn't belong to a state church, you lost all kinds of rights in those countries. I mean, you couldn't marry, you couldn't be buried, because you had to join the state church and believe what the state church said that you had to believe. In America, we've done it with a thing that we call democracy. I think that way too often in America, we forget the idea that we're a republic that's governed with a constitution that gives us certain inalienable rights that mean that your right to be an individual is just as important as the corporate rights among us. And because of politics and a democracy idea mindset, we let prayer be taken out of schools. And how did it happen? It was really subtle. It was just taken away. And gosh, we didn't hardly even blink. Worship is something sacred. Public worship has been taken away with subtle politics for thousands of years. And when it's gone, we'll mourn for it. Never take worship for granted. We often don't know what we have until we lose it, and then it's too late. Let's go on and see what the psalmist said. My heart is breaking as I remember how it used to be. I walked among the crowds of worshipers, leading a great procession to the house of God, singing for joy and giving thanks amid the sounds and great celebration. Worship brings encouragement. Have you noticed that among each other? The psalmist said, there was a time that I was singing, giving thanks, and celebrating. And he talked about doing that with his friends, and he longed for it. And we all long for those things. Yet if we let them fade away, we forget where we got them. We forget the source. I heard this story one time. It was some mice that put a nest in the piano. And when they heard the music, they decided to investigate. And one mouse come back and reported that the music came from various lengths of strings that were in the piano. Another claimed that the music came from the hammers that pounded on those strings. They heard the music, but they never saw the invisible pianist. And of course, mice aren't bright enough to conclude that the pianist exists. And I think that some of us are the same way. We're not bright enough to know that the Creator exists. And all that we see is the created. And we begin to celebrate that. And we miss the very thing that rescues us. We forget the source. The writer of Hebrews said this: let us think of ways to motivate one another towards acts of love and great works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. The day of his return is drawing near. I used to think that all of that meant was that Jesus is coming back one day. And who knows when that's going to be. And it just became such an abstract thought to me that that's all that I got out of that. But, you know, now that the day of his return is drawing near, I think that can mean for old folks like me that I'm getting closer and closer to being with Jesus. You know what I mean? Because we're going to live so long and then that's it. And as the day of his return is drawing near, when we die, he's returned. Amen? Amen. At least for us. I mean, that's the end of it. And boy, we can see that that's just around the corner. That's not a long ways away for some of us. And we need the more, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. I've noticed this too. The harder times get, the more important Jesus is to me. Have you noticed that? Well, man, oh man, so I want that. I value that, the public worship. And just like the writer of Hebrews, man, he missed that because he saw the value in it. He'd found something good that couldn't be found in private worship. And that something was one another. So turn to the person beside you and say, I'm glad. Would you do that? I'm glad that you're here. Yeah, because without them, there would be no encouragement from one another. I work with couples that are in marriage crisis, probably more than anyone else. And I hear over and over that we don't love each other as much as we did. And so I'll ask them to describe that time when they loved each other the most. And they'll inevitably talk about, well, when we first fell in love. Isn't it funny that we talk about love like it's a ditch? You're like, I fell in a ditch and I fell in love. And I find that kind of amazing that we just fell in love when it's way, way more than that. And so we enter into a discussion about what that time was like and what were they doing. And I ask them to describe that time, and inevitably, they end up describing something like 1 Corinthians 13. And I bet you've heard it over and over in weddings. It's the passage of Scripture that says, love is patient, love is kind, it doesn't envy, it doesn't boast, love is never rude, it doesn't demand its own way, it's not irritable. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Oh my gosh, couples keep records of wrongs. It's amazing. I'm not kidding you. Just astounds me how much of a record there. I had a lady one time pull out a notebook and told me on November 5th he did this. And I thought, oh my gosh, the effort that she went to harbor a grudge. Just think if she would have went to that same amount of effort to learn how to love him better. Wouldn't that have been amazing? But oh, keeping a record of wrongs. Luann and I, we can't remember long enough to argue anymore. It's really been a blessing. I'll look at her and go, I think, but I'm not sure that you said something that hurt me. but I'm not sure. And she'll just say, I'm sure I didn't. And I go, well, you're probably right. And it's over. It's just done because you did, keeping a record of wrongs. Stop and think about those attributes of love that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. Love keeps no record of wrongs, and on and on and on with those attributes of love. You know what those are? Those are actions. I mean, just stop and think about those. Those are something that you do. And I've discovered this. Feelings follow actions. And if you have lost the feeling of love, you've probably quit doing the actions of love. That's why it's so important that we gather together and that we encourage each other. Because those actions of encouraging each other, they last. And they will change your feelings inside. How many of you were having a bad day and came to church and left and had a better day? You understand what I'm talking about? Just being in church. And if someone would say to you, what was the message about? You probably went home and said, I don't have a clue. And they may have said to you, well, what were the songs that you sang? And you probably went home and said, I don't know, I don't remember. Well, what made the difference? Well, the psalmist said that one another, that there was a difference between public worship than there was the private worship. Now, listen, don't neglect your private worship of God either, because you'll find your heart going away from Him. Because remember, feelings follow actions. And if you do the act of love toward God, then the feelings of love towards God will just well up in you. But it was important that the psalmist found that together, practicing the attributes of love, the actions of love, caused the feelings to follow. Say it with me. Feelings follow actions. Let's do it. Feelings follow actions. Do it one more time. Feelings follow actions. I went to a place where we were teaching kids one time, and I'd like you to do this with me because it's really effective. Could you stand? If you're able. If you're not able to stand, you can sit right there. Good deal. Good deal. All right? Okay, say this. Feelings follow actions.
Feelings follow actions.
Put your finger up like this and say, feelings follow actions. All right, keep your finger up and stand on one foot and say, feelings follow actions. Good deal. Now take your fingers and go like this. Stick them in and grab your tongue.
And say, feelings follow action.
Yeah. All right. One hand on your head. This is the last one. One hand on your head. If you just did your hair, let it hover. Okay. Feelings follow actions. All right, you can sit down. Yeah, now, I bet you that you'll remember feelings follow actions, won't you? If you can't remember it, just grab your tongue and it will help you to remember. Oh, I don't know, feelings follow actions. I got it. Feelings follow actions. And when we worship together and we encourage one another, those actions help us to change our feelings. Gathering together for public worship brings encouragement to our soul. Let's finish up to what the psalmist was saying. Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise Him again, my Savior and my God. Isn't that cool? Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise Him again, my Savior and my God. Public worship brings hope. It does. When we worship together, public worship, it brings hope. And you can endure almost anything you have or anything that you're going through if you have hope. You can endure anything if you have hope. But you can easily be crushed if you have no hope. I mean, if you look at something and you think this is never, ever, ever going to change, and I have no hope that it will ever change, that thing can smother you and crush you and steal every ounce of joy that you have in your heart. But if you have hope, if you can tell yourself, this is only a season, This is not going to last forever. I am not going to be in this situation for all of my life. I met with a guy not too long ago that he had all kinds of health problems. And he was a pretty young guy. He had all kinds of health problems. You know what he said to me? He said, "Pastor, I've had enough. I've had enough. I want to go to heaven and be with my mom." Of all things. And he said, "I want to go to heaven and be with my mom." And he was secure in his salvation. He had a personal relationship with God. And he said, "I've just fought so long that I'm tired. And I have a hope of something better." I mean, that's kind of amazing, isn't it? This guy said, I don't want to continue this way. I have a hope of something better. Now, I'm not encouraging you when you go through a tough time to give up and say, "God, take me home." But what I'm saying is, with hope, you can endure almost anything or everything. The psalmist said like this in Psalm 62, "Let all that I am wait quietly before God, for my hope is in him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress, where I will not be shaken." I used to do a nursing home ministry when I first came here at Second Baptist Church, like 27 years ago. I did youth ministry and nursing home ministry, and I thought when I came and they gave me those assignments, like, oh my gosh, that's like here and here. How will I ever do that? I'd never done nursing home ministry ever before in my life. And I'd done youth ministry and children's ministry. I got that. I had that figured out. But nursing home? And I thought, oh, gosh, what will I do there? So they had a guy that was doing it that was retiring from that. And I went with him a couple times. He was moving. That's what it was. I went with him a couple times, and then he moved away. So I started doing what he was doing. And that worked out really good for him, but it didn't work out so good for me. And you know what I discovered then? That those folks like the same thing that these folks liked. And so I began doing children's ministry with the seniors that were in the nursing home. One of the first things that I discovered with them is that they had lost their joy. And so I reminded them that the scripture says, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." So if you want strength in your inner being, then you need to find the joy of the Lord. And Jason and I, for a time, many years later, we were working, both of us were working with hospice, and we had a patient in a nursing home in an Alzheimer's unit. And every time that I would go in to see this person, they would hide from me. If they were laying in the bed, they'd cover their head up with the sheets, and they didn't want nothing to do with me. I never met them before, and I thought, gosh, I haven't had a chance to offend you. Hang on long enough, and I'll probably do it, but I haven't had a chance to offend you, and I wonder why this was going on. In one of our IDT meetings, we were discussing it in the meeting with the other nurses and caregivers, and what we had determined is that these people with Alzheimer's, every time a man came in the room and he wasn't dressed like an orderly or something, that he either made them take their clothes off so he could examine them or gave them a shot, neither of which they liked. And so they identified me with those people. So what we did is Jason and I started coming down when they had a gathering time. They gathered in their cafeteria right before they had lunch, and they played games and stuff. And so I asked them, "Can we come?" And we visited every other week or something. I don't remember what it was. But I said, "We'll come and be your entertainment. Would that be great?" Well, yeah, they were all over that, you know. So we came. Jason played the guitar, and I played. We sang songs. And we sang this song with them. And I bet some of you know it. If you do, sing it with me. "God bless my underwear. My only pair, stand beside me and guide me as they sit in the heap by the chair. from the washer to the dryer, from the clothesline to my rear. God bless my underwear, or I'll be bare. God bless my underwear, my only pair. They would say, they would sing that song. I'm not, it was this shouting when we, and they memorized that song. I'm talking people with Alzheimer's. They had no clue what their name was, but they could sing that song. It was just astounding. And now, we were there to visit this one person, but because we were there to do things corporately, they were able to join in. We were leaving one day, and this lady and her husband come up the hallway, and they were there visiting one of their loved ones in the Alzheimer's unit. And this lady said, Mister, could I talk to you for a minute? And I turned around, and she said, are you the one that sings the underwear songs with the people here? And I thought, oh, my gosh. And I said, yeah. And she said, my mom sang that song to me today. And I thought, oh, my gosh, this lady's going to, she did say something to me like, of all the things that, and she said this, I haven't heard my mom speak in a sentence in over 5 years. You have no idea what a blessing that song was. And I wanted to say to her, sing it with me. God bless my underwear. There is something that you can gain corporately when you're together, the encouragement, the hope that you can bring to each other that you just can't do alone. And the writer of Hebrews said, in the King James Version said, let us not forsake the gathering of ourselves. Because, listen, if you're coming here and you're saying, man, I'm having a good day. I've had a good week. My relationship with God has never been closer. Man, there is somebody that you're going to sit by or somebody that's going to be in a room that needs you to be there that day. Because they may not be in that same spot. They may feel hopeless. They may feel like that they can't put one foot in the front of the other. And you being there makes all the difference in the world. Let all that I am wait quietly before God, for my hope is in Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress where I will not be shaken. If you have no one else, you have God. And if you have God and His people, you have God multiplied. Because where we are together, if you have a joy and you share that joy, the joy's doubled. If you have a sorrow and you share that sorrow, the sorrow's halved. Gathering together for public worship is the best place to find hope, because hope is found best in God and His people. Else if we don't, we'll find ourselves like the psalmist. Remember what he said? As the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I go and stand before Him? Day and night, I have only tears for food, while my enemies continually haunt me, saying, where is this God of yours? So let's review. We should never take public worship for granted. We don't know what we have until we lose it. Public worship brings encouragement. Gathering together for public worship brings encouragement to your soul. Public worship brings hope. And you can endure almost anything with hope. And you can be easily crushed if you have no hope. I encourage you to gather together for worship. So there was something that I asked you to memorize, and I taught you the way that kids memorize it. Does anybody remember what it was? Feelings. Yeah, let's do it again. Feelings. All right, one more time. Good deal. We hopped around on one foot in a circle. I can't do that no more. Not without falling down. Let's stand, all right? One more time, turn to the person beside you and say, I'm glad that you came today. I needed you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're glad for you, and to be able to worship you, Lord, is a privilege. To worship you publicly is amazing. And Lord, it's amazing to me too that we look at countries like South Korea, some places, Lord, that aren't supposed to be able to allow to worship, and that's where Christianity is growing the fastest. Lord, we know that you'll not be denied, and we're glad for that. Help us to not deny you. And Lord, I thank you for this group of people that are here today to worship you, for what they mean to each other, what they mean to me, to them. Lord, it's just good to be in the house of the Lord together. And help us, Lord, to always praise you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.